Back to 1 Kings chapter 18. All right, so we left off in verse 18 last week. We'll pick up in verse 19, right up where we left off. And if you have your outline, go ahead and pull that out. Again, the outline was made for you, not you for the outline. So I hope it's a blessing to you or a help. If it's not, you can just set it aside and disregard it. 1 Kings 18, verse 19 through... really through 40. It's going to be a longer read here this morning, but it's good, I think, to get the whole picture. Then we'll go back and kind of parse out the different sections, the different thoughts. Hopefully it's a blessing to you this morning. So 1 Kings 18, we left off, and actually let's look at verse 17. I remember that Elijah, there was a drought in Israel. I explained how the Levant region, what it's called today, the Levant region, but it's Israel, right, is mountainous, and it really has a Jordan River, but it relies on rain. And God created the earth on purpose to have a place for his people in Israel that if they disobeyed God, they would not get rain. They had to be dependent on God to be able to live and survive. And God literally created the geography itself to be a representative of how the Christian life works, okay? And God did that with molding dirt. It's amazing. But at the time, Ahab was the king of Israel. He was ruling out of Samaria, and he was worshiping the little guy right here, okay? Now, I'll talk a little bit more about him later, but it seems nonsensical now because I had to zoom in quite a bit. That's the size of my iPhone, actually, in real life. But we'll go into that. But what they would do to worship this, obviously God says, don't make any graven images. Worship me, you know. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And number one, they disobeyed God in that. They rejected the worship of God and started worshiping this guy. Our plethora of guys, little guys like this, Baal. And what they would do to worship in the ritualistic way that they would worship Baal is so perverse we can't even talk about it. Okay? It was horrible. So they compounded evil on evil. And so God had to, in his righteousness, the Bible says, and I believe in Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And some people wonder why God has to judge the world. And you say, well, couldn't he just give good to everybody? And the issue is God's holy. And he's the judge of the earth. And if God would not judge evil, then he would, in a sense, be allowing evil to override good. And that is not just. So he sent, obviously, this great famine in the land of Israel. And that's where we find ourselves. Last week, we went over the fact that Elijah, it was time to send rain again. Elijah met up with Obadiah. And in verse 17 is the account of Ahab meeting up with Elijah. And Ahab's first question, verse 17 of 1 Kings 18, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now Elijah was the one that came to Ahab and declared, there will be no rain, it's because you're worshiping this guy right here, and it's a punishment from God. And then of course Elijah's answer was this in verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now, Balaam is the plural form. There's a whole panoply of little letter G gods. One of these is Baal here. So we'll pick up in verse 19, and it's a continuation of this conversation. Verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel was, of course, Ahab's wicked wife, who brought about a lot of this evil worship. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? That's a good question, isn't it? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, cows basically, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put it on fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. And call ye on the name of your, little letter G, gods, deities basically. And I will call on the name of the Lord, Jehovah, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Basically, you've got a deal. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets. So this is kind of gross. Till the blood gushed out upon them. You see, this type of idol worship was very gory, okay? That's why we don't really talk about it, all right? It was evil, and that's how they worship God. One of the tests of whether a belief system is valid or good is the results it brings, right? I often ask people, they say, well, is it necessary to be a strong Bible believer? Right? They use certain terms, fundamentalist being one of them. Well, if you are a fundamentalist or you're too strict, right? And I ask them, and this might offend people here, I ask, if you are a fundamental Islamist, what are you doing? Jihad. The Quran says, kill the infidels. If you're a fundamental LDS person, which might make you mad, what are you doing? You have plural marriage and you're living on a compound. If you are a conservative, quote unquote, fundamental Bible believing Christian, you go to church and you live a pure life. Now that's the result. It doesn't mean you have to go by that term. All I'm saying is, whether the people that take the Bible seriously, the people that take what they believe seriously, prove the validity and the value of the belief system itself. Okay? These people worshiped Baal, and what was their response? Absolute chaos. Things we can't talk about, but what the Bible did talk about here was violence. Now it was self-inflicted violence here, okay? But they didn't just do this. I can't really go too much into it, but there was child sacrifice involved, okay? It was horrible. It was a horrible, horrible thing, okay? Very bad. And so that's just a little bit of a side note. But a good test for whether a faith is real are the people that follow it, what do their lives look like, and what do they do, okay? Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. There's no answer to this, I would call it worship, idol worship. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You see, in all of their pursuit of Baal, right here, They allowed true worship to fall apart. And the altar of the Lord was broken down and destroyed and left to rot. And Elijah said, you know what? I'm going to build it back up. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones representing, I believe, the 12 tribes of Israel. According to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I didn't do the research to see how much that was, but it's a lot, it's big. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. Now, this doesn't sound like you're trying to start a fire here. It sounds like you're trying to put one out, right? But Elijah's obviously trying to prove something. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What does that turning back mean? It's called repentance, right? Repentance is a change of heart and mind that results in a change of action. Okay? So turning back, he wants people to repent. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, and thank you that there are times where you prove yourself that you are the God of the universe and that you are the only one to be worshipped, the only one to be followed, and the only one to be adored. I ask that we would learn from this lesson today. Would we set you in front of anything and everything? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So with your outline today, I'll go ahead and give you the first point. Roman numeral 1, confidence in God's supremacy. Confidence in God's supremacy. Obviously, that just comes from the root word, supreme. He's the top. He's better than anybody else. Now, as human beings, if we consider ourselves better than others, that's looked on as bad because all men are created equal. But can I say this? God was not created, let alone created equal. He's far above anybody and everything. Letter A, his lordship. His lordship. There can be some controversy around this term, but I think we can overlook that at this point. When you're born again, God transforms your life, doesn't he? And the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in your heart, and he expects to be king of your life. There really isn't another option. I mean, there is another option, but there's not another good option. Does that make sense? In 1 Kings 18, if you do the math, quick math, 450 actual priests of Baal, this guy right here, and 400 keepers of the groves, which basically were places. There's nothing wrong with having like trees growing in an orderly manner. That's just an orchard. But they would use these as kind of idol worship and I think some divination and spirit. It was very evil, okay? 850 prophets, and Elijah says, I'm the only prophet of God here. Now, We'll find out later that Elijah gets discouraged a little later, and he believes he is the only one, okay? He's not. Remember, Obadiah set aside 100 prophets in caves. He hid them and fed them and gave them water. So Elijah's not the only one. But I will say Elijah is the only one that's taking a stand, right? Many times when there's great evil in a land, there are good people out there that, yes, have not bowed the knee, but they haven't had the courage or the confidence in God to stand up to the evil. And notice, it only takes one person. Elijah called. What did it say? I want you to bring your priests, okay, the evil priest of Baal worship. I want you to bring the 400 keepers of the grove, and then I want you to bring all the people of Israel. Anybody that can come, and I want everybody to be there. I want them to see it on full display. And so there were 850 against one. And that's what we're looking at. Now I just remembered. Let's go ahead and pray before I get too deep into this, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. You're good to us. And Lord, we can't live without prayer. And Lord, here in this story, Elijah prayed. And so often, I feel like I can just go on life without you, without needing you. And I need you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When we look at this idol, this, by the way, is the one I told you about in Chicago. I was at a museum, and they had the different areas, and they call Israel, the land of Israel, the Levant region, and they had this little guy here, and I thought, well, I was just kind of looking around. There's this idol right here. This guy, I believe, is El something, and this guy is Baal. Now, if you zoom out, this person right here is a very small, petite little Hispanic lady, and so if you see, this is like, this looks big here, but compared to a human being, it's very, very small. Very small. And I was looking at that and it dawned on me, you know, the Israelites were commanded to get rid of Baal, all the Baal idols, weren't they? And where did they find this thing? In the land of Israel. Yeah. Its feet here are somewhat melted a little bit. And a little, whatever he's trying to hold there is broken off. But he wasn't destroyed, was he? No. Somebody was hiding an idol, weren't they? Now, I don't know if this was a Jewish person or if this was other people in the land, but this dates back to before Christ. This dates back to this story time. The little weird-looking hat there is actually an Egyptian style. My understanding is the worship of Baal had some type of Egyptian influence. And think about this. God delivered the people of Israel from where? Egypt. Not only from the physical bondage of their captors, but the spiritual bondage of the quote-unquote gods that they worshiped there. Elijah was against 850 priests, 850 people that ran this false religion. And he had one. One, just him. And he says, I want you to choose. Now, I know we're not talking about money, but it was a good example. My dad was working with somebody, and if you've done the ABCs of Christian growth, I believe letter T is what? Tithe or something like that. And my dad was working with a man, and you know, money's a touchy topic, isn't it? Right? When I said the word money, people started shifting in their seats. They started moving around a little bit. Right? I can tell. Money's touchy for good reason. Okay? My dad was concerned. My dad, he's like, oh boy. Oh boy. You know? I hope this goes well because the Bible talks about it. It's there. You know? It's important. But I hope this guy doesn't get mad or think I'm a charlatan or something. But he prayed about it, and he went to this guy, and he said, okay, this today's letter T, it's tithe, and you know, kind of just trying to go through it. I wasn't there, but this man looked over at him, and he says, oh, This guy was from the inner city. He called my dad Mr. Don. That was his name, nickname. Mr. Don, tithing is cheap. He goes, before I came to Christ, I was a drug addict. That was expensive. Before I came to Christ, I was at the bar every day. On top of that, I was using all this other stuff, harming my body. He goes, the devil is a lot harsher of a taskmaster. Much more expensive. Much more expensive. But you will choose. Now, that's money, right? But you're going to choose. You have to choose between one or the other. The Bible says, ye cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't. As an American, I have my idea of the way I want to live. I want a nice, pretty house, and I want plenty of garage space. I want a nice, reliable car. I want all of this. And I look at my income, and I do okay, but I was thinking, oh, man, I don't know if I'm doing too great right now. Maybe I need to make more money. And then I was listening to somebody explain, you know, everybody, you ever hear these people, they complain, we need to make the rich pay their fair share, right? The 1% should pay their fair share. Let me put this in perspective. The 1% in America pay 40% of all taxes. The top 1% already, okay? But that's besides the point. Somebody told me, he goes, well, I want you to add the entire world into the perspective, into the equation. He goes, if you make $24,000, you're in the top 5% income earners in the world. If you make $50,000, you're in the top 1% of the entire world with income. You're already the top 1%. Right? All of a sudden, that puts it in perspective. And go, am I serving the devil's system? Now, we have to eat. Don't get me wrong, okay? It's good to work hard. It's not bad to make money. But who are we serving? These people were serving this idol. And as puny as he looks there, it had a mechanism behind it that would control people's lives. It was evil, and I believe demonic. God asks of us to have him be our Lord. Hudson Taylor said this, Christ is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Just as if you don't want to share your spouse with somebody else, God does not want to share you with somebody else. And he's jealous. Letter B, his leadership. His leadership. If we're going to be disciples, followers of Jesus, apprentices of Jesus, whatever term you want to put on it, we have to make him king of our actions. When we're born again, we repent, we turn from sin, we look to Jesus, and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and a divine interaction happens where you are reborn. We call it being born again. It's an amazing thing. We call it a profession of faith. However, if we do not follow in the footsteps of Jesus, our lives do not align with our own profession of faith. You ever wonder why there's this accusation of Christians who say, well, I'm a Christian, but then they turn around and live like whatever, like Baal worshipers or something. You say, well, I don't worship Baal. That thing's hideous. And you're right, it's hideous, okay? But so is this world system. Right? So is this world system. Notice when Elijah had all these people come, he had the priest up on one side, and then he had himself on the other side. And who did he have watching? All the people of Israel. Now, God set the people, whether you like the Jewish people today or not, it's what the Bible says. He called the Jewish people, Jacob and his 12 sons, the tribes of Israel, out to be holy and separated from the evil and that kind of idolatry that we're seeing right here, to be set apart and to be his and to worship him at, you know, in Jerusalem, to worship only God, Jehovah God, and to look for the coming Messiah whom we worship proudly as Christians. These people were not Ammonites. These people were not Babylonians looking on. These people were not Syrophoenicians. That's Jezebel. These people were Jewish. These people were ones who called themselves after God. And who were they worshiping? Baal. Now, not every single one of them. Not every one of them. Many of them were either worshiping Baal or what? Faltering between the two. Notice earlier on, verse 21, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, was Elijah talking to the priests of Baal? Of course not. They weren't halting between two opinions. They were out there worshiping that thing. They were pretty serious about that. They weren't the ones halting between two opinions, were they? Who is Elijah talking to? The 400 keepers of the groves? Who is he talking to? The onlookers. The Jewish people on the side of Mount Carmel, watching the spectacle. So apparently, there was a large number of people looking on, people who claimed the name of Jehovah God and were not totally convinced of his validity and his power. And how many Christians, ourselves included, claim the name of Jesus, have professed him as Lord, but are too fearful to live as if he is actually God? We're faltering between two opinions. The Bible says in James chapter 1, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the devil, he knows this. And even as believers, do you know how the devil can neuter a church? Can shackle us almost? Is by shooting fiery darts of doubt into our mind. Well, even about this story, devil might whisper in your mind, this was thousands of years ago. You're telling me God would do this kind of thing again? Or, that man was a really powerful man of God. I don't think God would do that for me. Don't have to raise your hand. But has the devil ever put those thoughts in your mind? Yeah. And what will that do? You may try to swat at those thoughts. Bible says we have to what? Take those thoughts captive and cast them down. But you can swat those out, but what does that do? When you go to try to step out in faith, we waver, don't we? I don't see Elijah wavering here at all. We have to be prepared for the inevitable battle. The inevitable battle. Apparently, this is a theme throughout the Word of God. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" There's a secular saying that has truth to it. If one goes against the grain of the universe, he tends to get splinters. And in my way, in my thinking, and according to the Bible, I look at it as if somebody goes against the ways of God, he'll probably get some splinters. And so even in my own life, I'm preaching from a position that I'm living this at this point, okay? But so many times, like, I claim the name of Jesus, I'm born again, and yet sometimes we try to live contrary to the grain of God's character. And then we're surprised when life doesn't go like we think it should go. There are reasons. Roman numeral number 2. How am I doing on time, brother? What, 1 minute left? All right, well, I'm just going to close. I'll give you Roman numeral number 2. Confidence in God's sufficiency. Now, I preached hard on idolatry today. Next week might be a little more positive, okay? I do believe that we as Americans have cultured our idolatry. We don't worship ugly, beastly-looking idol things like I have on the screen here. But we worship a new car. Yeah. We worship the attention of men. The Bible says what? The fear of man bringeth a snare. I'm not saying God has called us all to be poor beggars. He hasn't. But sometimes I feel like we are actually being asked today, are you halting between two opinions? And God wants us to make a decision. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are so clear in your word that we really don't have to question your point. Lord, you are holy. You are God. And you call us to follow you in your footsteps. I ask that we would do so today. Please empower the morning service today and the music to follow and so on. And would you touch our hearts? Would we be humble before you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.